Now, I don't hear any pages rustling, so I'm assuming you found your way tonight to our last text for our scripture passages this week, Hebrews chapter 9. Would you stand with me, if you're able, and honor to the word of God as we begin reading at verse 24 of Hebrews 9. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's remain standing tonight for prayer. Father, thank you for each one who joined us for the last night of our special meetings. Thank you, Lord, for the decisions that have been made, Lord, for the one who Sunday trusted Christ. And we pray, Father, for other decisions that have been made this week, that they might be remaining and lasting and fruitful and life-changing. I pray, Father, that you would bless even tonight in our last service, that you speak to the heart of believer and unbeliever alike, and that may not anyone leave here tonight without the certainty of eternal life in Christ. But Father, those of us who are saved, may we have our focus where it ought to be, that you might be glorified by our lives. But we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated this evening. The scripture passage speaks generally about the great high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he did something that the Old Testament priests never had a chance to do. He sat down in his work because he's the only one who ever completed it. All the Old Testament sacrifices only looked forward to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who having been sacrificed would take away the sin of the world. And while the other high priests had to turn around and offer another sacrifice after another sacrifice after another sacrifice, when he had paid for our sins himself, he said, "It is finished." And when he died, he rose from the grave and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. The Bible says the work was completed, the work was finished, paid in full. And that's why, as we preached last night, you can't earn your way to heaven by works or by baptism or by church membership or by any other thing. It's only by grace through faith in the finished work that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. And it says that for those of us who are looking for him, he's coming again. Amen. My father often said when he was preaching while I was growing up, "I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker." Amen? I hope you are too. I'm looking for the Lord to come again. With all of the things taking place in our world, surely it cannot be long before the coming of the Savior once again. But tucked into the middle of this passage of scripture that speaks about the high priestly work of Christ and his coming again is a short verse that speaks to you and to me about two divine appointments. Someone said that life is a series of appointments. The first was when you were born into this world. I wonder, did they sing happy birthday to you on that day? I don't know why it is. They always seem to wait a whole year before they start singing happy birthday to people. I think if there's a day you ought to have happy birthday sung to you on, it ought to be on your actual birthday. Amen? We did that for our just born granddaughter. We called my daughter on the phone and sang happy birthday to her on her birthday. I was preaching in a church in South Carolina, and the youth pastor's wife had just given birth to a little baby boy in the hospital that day. And as soon as the service was over that night, one of the larger church families dashed out of the church into their van and hurried down to the hospital so they could run in and sing happy birthday to the baby on its birthday. But that was just the first of appointments that you've had in life. Since then, you've had appointments for school classes and maybe college and maybe appointments at the dentist or the doctor or some other such thing. And some appointments we look forward to. Some appointments we'd rather postpone or cancel altogether. But according to our scripture passage tonight, there are two appointments that have been set before all of us by God himself. We cannot escape them. We cannot postpone them. And for which every one of us here tonight needs to be prepared. What are the two divine appointments? Notice verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to what? Die. Would you notice the first appointment we have is an appointment with death. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5 says, "The living know that they shall die." Genesis 3 verse 19 says, "For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." I heard once about a little girl who rushed into her mother's kitchen on a Monday morning. "Mommy, did you hear what Pastor preached about in church yesterday?" Her mother said, "Well, honey, he preached a lot of things in church yesterday." She said, "But Mommy, did you hear the pastor say that people came from dust and were going to go back to dust?" She said, "Well, yes, honey, I heard him say that too, but why are you excited about that?" She said, "Mommy, quick, come on my bedroom and look under my bed. Somebody's either coming or going under there." hope it's not that dirty under your bed back home. But in any case, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God made the first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and God called the first man Adam. And Adam had no mate, so God put him into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs. That's why women have been good at taking ribbing ever since. And they made a woman out of the rib, and they called the woman's name Eve. Anyone know why God did not make her first? For years, my father said it's because God did not want anyone telling him how to make Adam. Now, ladies or young ladies, if you don't like that, you could say, well, no, actually, preacher, what happened is that God made man, took a look and said, I can do better than that, and made a woman. So whichever one of those you want, you can pick whichever. In any case, the Bible tells us God placed them in a beautiful garden home he had created for them called Eden. And he gave them dominion over everything he had created. He told them they could even enjoy all the fruit trees of their garden home except for one. He said, you may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that stands in the middle of the garden, because the day you eat thereof, you will surely what? Die. Why did God tell them that? Was he trying to spoil their fun? Was he trying to get them to sin out of curiosity? Don't touch that tree. Okay, I will. No, when God created humankind, including you and me, he did not create a race of electronic dolls, robots, or stuffed animals so that when he picked us up and poked our belly button, squeezed a sensor in our hand, or pulled a string in the back of our neck, we'd automatically say, I love you, God. I'll serve you, God. No, when God created humankind, including you and me, he created every one of us with our own will to choose. You have a will to choose either to love, honor, and serve God, your creator, or you have a will to choose to serve sin or self or Satan himself if you so desire. And what God did was give mankind a little test that man failed miserably. For Satan, God's adversary, who used to be the covering cherub over the throne of God, the most beautiful angel God created, majestic and musical in his being, led one third of the angels of heaven in rebellion against God, and of course was defeated because only God is omnipotent, was cast out of heaven with those who followed him. And though he knows even today he can never overthrow or defeat God, he determined to enslave the crowning achievement of God's creation, humankind. So he went to the Garden of Eden and he spoke to Adam and Eve and he said, why don't you eat of that fruit? And he said, no, we're not to eat of it lest we die. And Satan said, no, you will not die. You will not surely die. God is lying to you. He's cheating you. God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you will ascend to a higher state of being. You will become like God yourself. And so the Bible says Eve took of the fruit and she ate of it, and she gave some to her husband Adam with her, and he did eat. And so the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The atheist today would say, if there was a kind, gracious, caring, and loving God, then why is there death in the world today? Hey, don't blame that on God. That's not his fault. That's the choice of man to disobey God. And you and I can turn around and point our fingers back at Adam and Eve and say, well, they sinned first, and they brought sin and death into the world so that everybody born after them was born a sinner. And so it's their fault. But let's face it, there's not a one of us in this room tonight who has not chosen willingly ourselves to disobey God just like they did. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Galatians 3:22, the scriptures have concluded, all under sin. And Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I doubt this morning that you woke up and stretched and looked out the window and said, nice day, I wonder if I'll die today. But you need to take time to stop and think about it, because you could die today. Your heart could quit beating tonight. Your lungs could quit breathing today. Your eyes could go shut in this life for the last time, and you could die. You could be on your way home from this very service, and some drunkard coming home from a bar party someplace could lose control of their car, cross the center line of the highway, strike your vehicle, and you could be in eternity tonight. None of us is expecting death to come, but every one of us has an appointment with it. And do you realize that even in this nation of ours, with all of the marvels of medical science that we have, when it is your appointed time to die, nothing will stop it. According to the Word of God, there are only two ways for a person to die. Number one, you can die in Christ. You can die in Christ. You know, I've had people say to me sometimes, Perch, I wish you wouldn't talk about death. I don't like to think about death. I'm scared to death of death. May I say to you, you don't have to fear death if you know the one who gives eternal life. Amen? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What did he mean? They never die physically? No, but even if your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, and your eyes went shut in this life for the last time today, according to the Bible, if you're a believer in Christ, 2 Corinthians tells us, chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing my granddad when I get to heaven one day. My father's father, both my granddads worked for the railroad, one in Alabama, the other one in northeast Pennsylvania. And my grandfather in northeast Pennsylvania was in the railroad yard one day when a terrible accident occurred. Granddad saved another man's life in the middle of the accident, but it caused him to be shocked severely by electrical current. And they took granddad to the hospital, and he slipped into a coma, and they did everything they could for him. But they finally came to grandmom and said, there's nothing else we can do for your husband. It's just a matter of time before he dies. Every day, grandmom sat by his bedside, hoping that one more time he would come out of that coma so she could see him alert one last time before he went to be with Jesus. She knew that as a young man, he had realized he was a sinner and that he couldn't save himself, and that Jesus had died in his place on the cross and risen from the grave, and that only he could save him. And he had turned from his sin, trusted the finished work of Jesus, and had taken God's gift of eternal life. And since that time, not in order to be saved, but because he had been saved, he was then baptized and joined a good Bible believing Bible preaching church. Well, one afternoon, as grandmom sat dozing by the bedside, a movement on the bed caught her attention, and she looked over, and granddad's eyes were open once more. He was alert. He had come out of the coma. She said he then sat straight up in the bed, looked as though looking far beyond the ceiling of the bedroom, straight into heaven itself. She said a smile crossed his face from ear to ear, bigger than she'd ever seen on his life, on his face in his lifetime. Then he looked down at her, smiled that big old smile, pulled his arm loose from the tubes and wires he was hooked to, and pointed his finger toward heaven and shook it just like that, and smiled that smile. And his eyes went shut, and his arm went back to his side, and he lay quietly back in the bed, and he was gone. Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. May I ask you tonight, what if it was your heart that quit beating, your lungs that quit breathing, your eyes that went shut in this life for the last time? Do you know for certain that if you died tonight, you would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Because the only other way to die is out of Christ. And there's a tremendous difference between the death of those who die in Christ and those who die out of Christ. Listen, I was on my way back from preaching on the West Coast a number of years ago and had a week of meetings in East Delavan, Wisconsin, north of Chicago. And I noticed a book on the pastor's office shelf. I asked if I could borrow and read it. I had seen it on a couple of other pastor's shelves over the years, and the title intrigued me. It was called Voices from the Edge of Eternity. So as I read it that week, it wasn't a long book. I found it was nothing but one after the other eyewitness accounts of the deaths of various people. Some rich, some poor, some educated, some uneducated, some believers, some unbelievers, some well-known, some unknown. And one thing stood out to me as I read that book above everything else. There was a tremendous difference between the death of those who died in Christ and those who died out of Christ. Those who died in Christ so often died peacefully, with joy, with happiness, sometimes talking about heaven, seeing the Lord, or loved ones that had gone before them, while those who died out of Christ so often died in fear and in terror and in torment of heart and life and sometimes awful pain as well. What an awful way to go. My pastor and I were down the road from our church one night, and we were witnessing to a fellow who was an over-the-road truck driver. And pastor got to the point where he was sharing what the Bible said about hell when the fellow stopped us and said, fellas, I appreciate you coming by tonight to talk to me, but he said, I just don't believe in hell. Now, we didn't argue with the man. Sometimes you can win an argument and lose a soul. So we showed him a couple of verses about what Jesus said about hell and then asked if we could have a word of prayer for him. He said, certainly. So we prayed for the man. It was too late to visit anyone else, so we excused ourselves, and pastor was taking me back to our trailer at our home church. He didn't say a word for about 10 minutes, and that's unusual because my pastor and I are best friends. When we get together, we like to talk. Finally, I said, preacher, why are you so quiet tonight? He said, Brother Barry, don't let anyone ever tell you there's no hell. I said, what do you mean? He then shared with me for the next several minutes. He was one of five men drafted into the army during the Vietnam War from that little town in Western Maryland. He was the only one out of all five who actually ended up being sent to Vietnam. At that point in his life, he was running from God's call to preach, and he believes that's why God sent him over there. He told God when he left to go, Lord, if you will bring me back alive, I'll go and I'll preach. And he's kept that promise. When he got there, although he'd never never had any Bible college training, just what he'd learned in church growing up. He began to witness to everybody that he could. He witnessed to and led to the Lord some of the Vietnamese people who worked in the army camp. He witnessed to some of the other soldiers that were stationed with him there. And he even witnessed to the officers who were over him. There was one fellow he got to be good friends with. I guess they had a lot of the same interests in outdoors and hunting and fishing and whatnot. And he had witnessed to this fellow before, but they were in the Jeep on the way back to the front lines of battle after a rest and relaxation time. And preacher was witnessing to this fellow once more when that man said, "Listen, preacher, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a hell, I know there's a Jesus who died for sinners, and I know I need to get saved." He said, "I promise you, one day I will. Just don't bug me anymore about it now, will you?" That was Monday. On Thursday of the same week, they were together in the jungle, shoulder to shoulder, when that man was shot by an enemy sniper. And he cried out and he fell to the earth. And pastor said after they took care of the sniper, it took six of the strongest men in that patrol to hold that man still enough on the ground so that the medic could administer morphine. And when the morphine should have taken from his mind any thought of the pain he was experiencing, every man in that patrol commented, it seemed the drug had no effect whatsoever. He knew who everybody was around him, and he knew exactly what was taking place, and he began to beg and plead with the other men by name, "Bill, you have to save me. I'm dying. I'm going to hell now, Joe. I can hear the screams of the damned. I can see the demons coming to take me. I can feel the fire beginning to burn me." And he died screaming those words with six men holding him down. The pastor said that night in the car on the way back to church, "Brother Barry, don't let anybody tell you there's no hell. I've seen someone slip into it. And it's not a pretty sight." And I could tell you lots of other stories tonight, but I'm not here to tell you stories. There are some people to say, "Well, preacher, I believe in the Bible and I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell." Well, then you don't believe in the Bible or Jesus, because Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than anyone else in the Bible did. In fact, Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than he even did about heaven. He said in one passage that if you had a sinful hand or foot or an eye that would keep you wanting to live in your sin and not come to Christ, it would be better to cut off that hand or whack off that foot, or reach in and gouge out and throw away that eye that tempts you so often, and only have one of each to go into heaven than have two of each to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus in Luke chapter 16 told the true story of the rich man who died, and in hell he lift, present tense continuing verb, his eyes in torments. That man is still in hell tonight. He's still lifting up his eyes in torments. There are some that would believe that if there is a hell, it's just darkness, it's soul sleep, there's nothingness, there's no fire there. Jesus said there is. This man was begging and pleading that somebody be at least allowed to dip their finger in some water and at least cool his tongue, because he said, "I'm tormented in this flame." And when he was told nobody could come to him where he was, neither could anyone there ever leave, that sure shoots some religion's ideas that somebody can pray prayers for you, light candles for you, get baptized for you, and lessen your time there. Jesus said once a person enters hell, there's no escape, no reprieve, no parole, no hope, no second chance. And then that man began to beg and plead that somebody be allowed to go back from the dead and warn his five brothers who were still living so that they also wouldn't come to that place of torment. Listen, if you could go to hell tonight and find anybody you know who is there, they don't want anybody they know to join them there. And he was told, "I'm sorry, they have Moses and the prophets, or the word of God, if you will, let him hear them." And he said, "No, but if they went, somebody went back from the dead, they might believe." And he was told, "If they will not believe the word of God, neither will they believe, though someone went back from the dead." Is it a police car or an ambulance on its way to pick someone up whose life may be coming to an end tonight? What if it was you? What if your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes went shut in this life for the last time right now? I ask you this evening, are you 100% certain that you, like my grandfather, would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Or are you not sure? Do you not know? Because the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Somebody said to me, "I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell." I said, "Listen, we're the ones who are already headed there. God is the one who's doing something to keep us from it." But there's one thing that amazes me about an omnipotent God. He has limited himself in at least one way. He will never force anyone to be saved. You must make that choice tonight. If you're in this auditorium, listen, seriously, if I was in this room tonight and not 100% certain that if my heart quit beating, my lungs quit breathing, my eyes went shut from this life for the last time, that I would be like my grandfather, absent from the body and present with the Lord, I would not leave this auditorium until I had made certain of my eternal destiny in heaven. Why? Because the first divine appointment is an appointment with death. Are you ready for that first divine appointment? Now, you may be a believer here tonight and you're thinking, well, preacher, amen, I've already trusted Christ as my Savior. I am. I'm ready for death. May I say to you, don't answer so quickly. Because frankly, I don't believe you're really ready for the first divine appointment unless you're also ready for the second one. What is the second divine appointment? Hebrews 9:27, our text. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the what? Judgment. Not only do we have an appointment with death, but number two, we have an appointment at a judgment. Now, there are lots of people tonight who are confused about the judgment. Some people think there will be one massive judgment in which sinners and saints and Satan are all going to be judged before God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Satan and his demons, his angels, are going to be dealt with separately. And then there will be two separate judgments for mankind. One is for believers, the other is for unbelievers. I'd like in the closing minutes of our message tonight to go to two passages of Scripture, one that speaks of the believer's judgment called the Bema Seat Judgment or the Judgment Seat of Christ, and the other that speaks of the judgment of unbelievers called the Great White Throne Judgment. We're going to read what the Scripture says, sum it up, and close our service tonight. Would you turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look first at the judgment of believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and while you're turning there, let me mention a couple of other passages of Scripture that speak about that same judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 and following, the Bible goes on to tell us these words. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says, so then every one of us must give an account of himself to God. Those passages speak about that judgment. But in more detail, we find the judgment described in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The Bible says, as we mentioned last night, there is no other foundation for salvation but Jesus Christ. Verse 11 tells you that. But then from the day you and I placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've done so, we have been investing our time, our talents, our treasures, and our energies. Sorry, I couldn't come up with a T for that one. If you think of one, let me know. We invest those four things day in and day out, every single day. Either you and I are focusing our attention and living our lives for that which is temporal, here, now, in this world, or we're investing our time, talents, treasures, and energies day by day in that which is eternal, unseen, that which lasts forever. What does the Bible tell us should be our focus? The Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Matthew 6:33 said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I would ask every believer here tonight, sir, ma'am, young person, no matter how long you've been saved, from the day you got saved, you're either building for that which is eternal, like gold and silver and precious stones as described there, or for the things of this life that are one day going to pass away, just like wood, hay, or stubble wood if put into a fire. The Bible says the first thing we will face of that judgment is the revelation of the fire. The revelation of the fire. The next thing the Bible says we will face at that judgment is the reward of the faithful. Notice the next verse. It says, if any man at his work shall abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them to love him. Somebody said to me one time, preacher, you don't make a whole lot of money being an independent fundamental Baptist evangelist. I said, maybe not, but the fringe benefits are out of this world. And you can't beat the retirement program in heaven either, let me tell you folks. Listen, what are we living for tonight? What has your focus been on even today, throughout the day, for this past week, during these special meetings, even in these last two nights when we announced we'd be preaching more evangelistic messages that you might bring a lost friend or a neighbor or a loved one? Did you even today get so caught up in making the money and doing the work and doing the things at home and all the day-to-day things of this life that you forgot to think about what was eternal? What did you do for eternity today? What did you do for eternity today? I heard about a Texas millionaire who invited an evangelist to his house for dinner one day, and even after the evangelist passed the big gate, you know, at the ranch with the big pillars and the wrought iron with the bar, whatever ranch name, and the big longhorns that mounted up top, it was some time before he finally arrived at the mansion. And when he got there, a valet parked his car for him, a butler led him into a beautifully appointed banquet hall where he sat at the end of a table and ate a sumptuous meal with that millionaire. And when the meal was over, the millionaire said, come out here, if you would, with me to the back part of the property. I want to show you something. So he took him up to a rise in the property. He said, preacher, look to the north. Everything you can see in that direction to the horizon belongs to me. He said, look to the south. Everything you can see in that direction belongs to me. He said, look to the east. Look to the west. In fact, from where we're standing right now on my property, everything you see from here to the horizon in every direction belongs to me. He said, what do you think about that? And the preacher said, well, sir, as far as the world's concerned, that's pretty impressive. But may I ask you a question? And the millionaire said, what's that? The preacher said, how much do you own in that direction? Hey, Christian. Hey, member of Westside Baptist Church here in Greeley, Colorado. How much do you own in that direction? May I ask you, honestly, when you get to heaven, look, you can't. How much money can you take with you out of this life? None of it. How much jewelry? None. How much gold? How much silver? None. How many cars? None. How much land? None. You can't take fancy clothes. You can take none of that with you. Why should we want to live our lives for that which is going to be burned up one day, left behind, can't take it with you, and you're going to leave it behind to somebody you didn't intend to have it, who's going to use it in a way you didn't intend for it to be used? That's why an old preacher I heard said one time, it's better to be given while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Amen? You can't take those things with you, but listen to me, you can't take your neighbor with you to heaven. You can take your family member with you to heaven. You can take your coworkers with you to heaven. You can take others on your ball team or your classmates at school with you to heaven. And I would ask every believer here tonight, I don't care how long you've been saved, when you get to heaven, will there be anyone who will come up to you and say, thank you so much for telling me about Jesus? Will there be anyone in heaven that will come up to you and say, thank you for not being too embarrassed to hand me that gospel tract or to come over next door and talk to me over the fence and share Jesus with me? Thank you so much for putting your pride aside and knocking on my door one night on visitation and telling me about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm serious, folks. Will there be anyone there? You know, when my father was passing from this world, and he's the only person I've ever personally seen go into the presence of the Savior, I won't tell you the whole story. It would take too much time. But I can tell you this. While we were waiting for my mother and my sister to arrive at the hospital, when we knew Dad was getting ready to pass, Dad and I were talking, and one of the things we were talking about heaven was, Dad, hey, 67 years of evangelistic ministry, preaching the gospel all over the world. I guarantee you there are a bunch of those people that are in heaven already. I wonder if any of them are going to be at the gate of heaven to meet you when you get there. Suppose they're going to want to see that ornery evangelist who was preaching the night that they put their trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not kidding. Will there be anyone like that? Will there be anyone when you get to heaven that comes from some part of the world you didn't even know existed that will come up to you and say to you, listen, thank you so much for not wasting your money for another accessory for your pickup truck or a bigger screen TV set for your house. Thank you for putting in the missions giving of your church. Because of that, a missionary was able to be sent halfway around the world to preach in our little village you never heard of. And many of us are here in heaven because you let God use you and your resources. I'm serious tonight, folks. Will there be any people like that in heaven? That's a living treasure. Think about it. Abraham was one of the richest men on the planet when he lived. Yet the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, that he and Isaac and Jacob lived in tents and sojourners as strangers in the land. Why did they do that? God said he would give them every place the sole of their foot would tread. It'd be theirs forever. Why didn't he at least put up a sign? This belongs to Abraham. Why didn't he at least build an outhouse, if not a house, or a city in his name? It tells you in the next verse. Because he looked for a city whose foundations are not made with hands, whose builder and maker is God. Even Abraham, who lived longer than any of us would ever dream of living, and had more than any one of us would ever imagine having as far as the riches of the world, did not consider those riches at all. He lived for that which was eternal. And I would ask every born-again believer here tonight, which are you living for? That which is eternal or that which is temporal? Which is your life more focused upon tonight? That which is eternal or that which is temporal? Which has your life been characterized by up till now? That which is eternal or that which is temporal? Because the Bible says at that judgment, there will be the revelation of the fire. There will secondly be the reward of the faithful. But then it also says there's going to be the recompense of the foolish. There's going to be the recompense of the foolish. It says, any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What does that mean? Saved, yet so as by fire. You know, you've heard about the wildfires that have been burning up buildings and killing people out further in the west. One of the years I was getting ready to head to the West Coast, I think I was building actually the chalkboard that I was drawing on this week in the fellowship hall in our church back home. I was listening to a radio interview. Someone was interviewing a fellow from near Santa Barbara where there was one of these big wildfires going on. And he said, I'll never forget it. He said, you know, he said, the fire was three ridges away, burning the other direction. We figured we were all safe. Our homes and our goods were fine. He said, then the wind shifted and began to blow strongly in our direction. He said, it wasn't long before the emergency personnel came through our neighborhood and said, evacuate, you must get out. The fire will be here very soon and we cannot stop it. He said, I had everything that I own was in the house, my car in the garage. He said, I decided I'd run out of the house and turn the gas valve off outside to make it harder for my house to burn. He said, before I could even get the valve shut off, the fire came, caught my house on fire. And he said, within just a few minutes, everything I owned in this world except the clothes on my back was gone. You know, when that happens, it puts in perspective what's really important, amen? Saved, yet so as by fire. Do you realize what the Bible says is that there are going to be some people who spent their life as a believer living for money, living for possessions, living for the things of this world, and they're going to leave it all behind when they leave this life. And of course, it's all going to be burned up one day, and it's going to be vaporized and gone. And they will be in heaven, yes, but they will have nothing to show for the entire life God gave to them on this planet. Saved, yet so as by fire. If you will, just with the clothes on their back. I think of the song in our hymn book that says, must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? I ask you, I'm talking to believers tonight. I'm talking to Christians tonight. I'm talking to deacons and ushers and others. What is your life characterized? Where is your focus tonight? Is it not time that believers in this world quit playing church? Set our affections on things above and our focus on that which is eternal. That's the judgment for believers. Revelation of the fire, reward of the faithful, recompense of the foolish. But would you turn to one final scripture tonight? Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I'd like us to look finally at the great white throne judgment, the judgment for unbelievers. And I want you to stop and think about this as we read this passage, believer, because you may have a tendency to think there tonight, hey, preacher, praise God, what we're about to read, I'm not going to be in. I'm not going to face. I'm not going to have a part of. But let me tell you something. I want you to realize that as things go, if unchanged tonight, there are going to be family members and friends and loved ones of yours who will be in this judgment. And you may be the key to whether or not they will. Revelation chapter 20 says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered to the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment that, listen, if you're here tonight and you do not know for certain of any time in your life when you've truly repented and turned from your sins, believed on the Lord Jesus and received his gift of eternal life, if you die without him, if you lay your head down on the pillow tonight and you enter eternity, you will face this judgment. You see, the Bible says that when a person dies, that body is not the real you. Most of us are glad of that when we get up in the morning and look at it in the mirror first thing. It takes some people half an hour or better to fix what they see in the mirror in the morning before they take it out in public and let anybody else look at it. But that's just the container that the real you, that eternal soul in God's image, lives in. And the Bible says that at the moment of death, for the believer to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But according to Jesus in Luke 16 and other scriptures, when an unbeliever dies, they are absent from the body and their soul is in hell. Not forever, but until the day of this judgment. And on that day, according to our scripture we just read, God is going to call forth out of hell that soul where it's been suffering and reconstitute the body once more out of the grave or the sea, wherever it may have been put. He'll put the two back together again so that every sinner will stand physically and wholly, spiritually in the presence of the Lord Jesus at a great white throne. At that judgment, every single sinner will face four things. Number one, they will face the law of God they violated. It says the books were open. One of those books is going to be the Word of God. Why do you believe that, Brother Webb? Look, even in any fair society on this planet, you don't bring anybody to trial without citing the law that was violated. Remember what I said Sunday? Why are so many people desperate to get rid of the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms, our classrooms, and our civic buildings? Because if you admit there's an absolute law of right and wrong, you've got to admit there's an absolute authority, God, who gave it, before whom everybody will one day have to give an account. And they don't want to think about it. But every sinner will face those same Ten Commandments. Every one of the Freedom From Religion organization is not going to have any luck in that day. And anybody from the American Civil Liberties Union is not going to have any luck in that day. They're going to stand and face those same commandments that they violated. There's the law of God they violated. Secondly, they're going to face the list of every sin they've ever committed. The list of every sin they've ever committed. Verse 12 and 13 says, "They were judged according to the things that were written in the books, according to their works." Can you imagine, from the time a person is born into this world until the time they die, if they die out of Christ, God has kept a running, accurate record of every single sin they've ever committed. Every lie told, every wicked thought, every lust of the heart, whether dark or day, whether anybody else was around or involved, every single sin. And even the goodiest two-shoe, quote unquote, who stands before the throne of Jesus Christ and says, "Wait a minute, I don't deserve to be here. I wasn't that bad of a person," I think is going to be surprised at how long the list of their sins really is. Let me tell you, I would not want to face a list of the sins I've committed in my life. Every sinner will one day face that list. Aren't you glad if you're a believer tonight, there is no such list for you and me? Why? Because the minute I called on the Lord Jesus and asked him to save me, my sins were forgiven and washed away, never, ever to be remembered against me again. But every sinner will face the list of every single sin that they have committed. They'll face the law of God. They'll face the list of every sin they've committed. Thirdly, they'll face the Lamb's book of life. It says another book was opened, which is the book of life. What is that book? Well, we sang tonight at the beginning of the service, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Will there be an actual roll call of names in heaven one day? The Bible doesn't say. But that's what that book is. It's the record of every name of every person who, whatever time in their life, repented and turned from their sins, believed on the Lord Jesus and accepted him as Savior. And at that moment, their name was written in the book of life. Is your name written there on the page, white and fair? In the book of God's kingdom, is your name written there? Somebody said, well, wait a minute, Brother Webb. That book only contains the names of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's right. Well, nobody at that judgment is going to have their name in that book. You're right. Well, then why is it there as a witness against them? Look at Matthew 7, 21 and 23. Jesus speaking, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will come in that day, this judgment, saying, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's a preacher. And in thy name have cast out devils? That's a miracle. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. I said last night, most of the man-made religions of this world are easily identifiable because they involve some sort of work or pilgrimage or list of rules you have to keep in order to merit or earn some way into heaven. And the Bible says we cannot earn our way to heaven. It's a gift through Christ. There are going to be so many people in that day. They're going to say, but Lord, why am I here? I went to church. I put money in the offering plate. I mean, I prayed to God. I mean, I did good things in the name of Jesus. Verse 23, Matthew 7 says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I'm sorry. Your name is not here. Will there be an awful space where it could have been? I don't know. But their name will not be found written in the book of life. So they'll face the law of God they violated, the list of every sin they've ever committed, the Lamb's book of life where their name is not found written. And then finally, they'll face a lake of fire for all of eternity. Matthew 7, verse 23 continues, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Depart. Depart where? Into everlasting darkness, prepared for the devil and his angels, to the lake of fire forever and forever. Not just for an hour or for a day, a year or a millennium, but for all of eternity. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, for 4 years when I was going to Bible college, I worked as a baker to help pay my way through college. I burned myself a few different times while I worked there. That's just an occupational hazard of being a baker. I'm sure probably everybody here has probably burned yourself sometime or other. Maybe it was on a hot exhaust pipe. Maybe it was on a curling iron. Ow! Maybe it was on some cooking grease or some other such thing. Can you remember how some of those burns hurt even days after you let go of what had burned you? Can you imagine with me what it would be like for souls to be body and soul, spirit, in a literal lake of fire, never ever to be able to let go or have a moment's respite or a second's peace? Forever burning and tormented, yet never consumed. In outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth, and folks gnawing their tongues for pain and fear. What an awful thing. Preacher, I don't believe God wants to send people to a place like that. Neither do I. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But remember, as we said last night, we need to repent, turn from our sin. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust what he did for us, and we need to receive his gift of eternal life. We need to take that gift. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the Bible says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But if you're here tonight in this auditorium and you've never settled that matter of putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Listen to me, Christian friend. While you're sitting, some of us here tonight saying, praise God, I am not going to be in that judgment, being cast into a lake of fire for all of eternity. What about your family members? What about your friends? What about your neighbors? Listen, I remember when my father came to preach in our little church in Western Maryland, and there were some other churches that brought their people together. I mean, the building was packed with standing room only several nights. His dad marched back and forth across that platform at night preaching about hell and torment and eternity. I remember clearly there were believers, not only from our church but others, that sat in that auditorium audibly sobbing, weeping, tears streaming down their face because of the loved ones they knew and family members they knew who would be lost that very night if they died. And I tell you, folks, it's been a long time since I've seen believers in our fundamental independent Baptist churches who have tears and a broken heart, even after hearing what I've shared tonight. What has happened to us? We're so cold today. We're so apathetic today. We're so uninvolved in the lives of others. We need to stop playing church and recognize that before long, maybe even tonight, you or I or we all may face one of the two divine appointments. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. Are you ready for the two divine